First Kings, chapter 1, verse 40. After we read the anointing of Solomon, it says, "And all the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them." So, guys, picture the city of Jerusalem there at Solomon's, swearing in his inauguration. And as the priest gestures and pours oil over the new king's head and his songs, and there's a high to play. Time of saying, "Our new king, let's welcome him in." And God has placed this man in authority over us. There's some symbolism here. Let's just read a little bit more, and then we'll take a look at this maybe from a prophetic aspect. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, remember Adonai. And he has self-exalted king. So he some people, some key people, Joab, which was current Earl, Israel's forces, Abathar. So he's gathered some key guys, and he started kind of a backdoor revolution. And he's considered himself king, is a following. It's not God's. This is absolutely out of God's will. So let's go to Adonijah's camp and see how he's handling this election. And Adonijah, verse 41, and all the guests that were with him heard it as they had made an end of eating. That is, they heard this noise, this roaring coming from the middle of the city. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, "Wherefore is this noise of the city being in an uproar?" And while he yet spake, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abathar, the priest, came. And Adonijah said unto him, "Come in, thou art a valiant man, and bring us good tidings." Now, this is pretty common in a camp of self-exaltation. There's a lot of flattery that goes on in those circles, really. When somebody exalts themselves, above the established authority, or I suppose even in a spiritual sense, and there's a circle that, yeah, we like you, we want you. There's a lot of flattery that goes on in those circles. You're the best. There's our guy. I mean, that's how you keep a group close. When you're trying to draw disciples unto yourself and not unto Jesus, there's a lot of lathering it on thick. Have you noticed that? And that's certainly what you see here in the Word of God. So this man comes in, part of the rebellion, and Adonijah goes, "Oh, there's a valiant man. You always have good things to say." You see, he's not going to like this. So, big announcement. No doubt, Abathar swallows hard here. And here it is. Jonathan. And Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, "Verily, our Lord King, David, hath made Solomon king." I don't know if this is appropriate for Sunday, but I personally see Adonijah's, butt cheeks getting really tight right there. You know what I mean? There's our man. You always have good things. Solomon's just been dubbed king. What? Personally, that's how I see it. That's Aaron. That's not the Bible. Don't blame that on Jesus. That's really how I see it. Uh-oh. Swallows hard. It's like when your name shoots over the intercom, right? Aaron Dudley to the principal's office. Oh, that is what is going on right here. I know none of you know what that's like, but I think that's what's going on here. Check it out. He goes on to say, "And the king has sent with him Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites." Oh, except apparently he has a group of men, high-ranking officials that are siding with him. "And they have caused him to ride upon the king's mule." Now, culturally, that means something to them. To us, the king's mule. It's a mule. It's like, it's like he's in, Air Force One, flying here right now. I mean, that's what's going on here, right? He's got the president's ride, guys. This is official. "And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king in Gihon. And they are come up from thence rejoicing, so that the city rang again. This is the noise that you have heard. And also Solomon sitteth on the throne of the kingdom. And moreover, the king's servants came to bless our Lord King David, saying, God make the name of Solomon better than thy name, and make his throne greater than thy throne. And the king bowed himself upon the bed. And also thus said the king, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath given one to sit on my throne this day, and mine eyes even seeing it. And all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid, and I bet they were, and rose up and went every man his way. Worldly friends. Let's talk about worldly friends for just a minute. Acquaintances that aren't tough, man. We boys that I used to hang out with. Man, to the death. We're together. Blue light flash. Like cockroaches. They're gone. Isn't that interesting? I'm telling you, there's no real, you can disagree with me, that's fine, but there are no worldly friends, to my experience, in the world. But in the body of Christ, it is different. It certainly should be. It's really interesting to me. Everybody just for the front door. See you later, Adonijah. I'm going home. Out of here. That's the way it works, Adonijah. You can't find friendship, true friendship and loyalty, apart from Christ. I don't believe it exists. Adonijah feared because of Solomon and arose and went and caught hold on the horns of the altar. And it was told Solomon, saying, Behold, Adonijah feareth King Solomon, for he hath caught hold of the horns on the altar, saying, Let King Solomon swear unto me today that he will not slay his servant with the sword. That's a scared man right there. Okay, a little bit of background. This holding the horns of the altar was kind of like, like goal in the game of tag. You guys remember that? Oh, you can't get me. And we played that in junior high. Well, in the Jewish culture, the horns of the altar were very similar to what they had incorporated in their legal system called the City of Refuge. If you committed a crime, and the idea is that you did it unintentionally, you could run to one of these cities of refuge and you would be spared. The avenging blood could not. Proper hearing was held, justice would be served. Well, in the same way, the altar itself had become a place of refuge. So if heat was on you, the warrant was out, you could go there and hold the horns of the altar, and there would be temporarily safe until they determine if you were guilty. So it's there that Solomon's older brother pleads with his younger brother, please don't kill me. That must have been humiliating. Looking at your little brother in the eye, saying, don't hurt me. Please don't hurt me. That's what's going on here. And Solomon shows him compassion. This guy's not out for blood. This isn't an off of your head king. Not at this point in his reign. And Solomon said, if he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not a hair of him fall to the ground. But if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die. That's fair and balanced, right? If he shows himself a worthy man, if he truly sorry, and he doesn't continue, trying to divide the nation and disobey God. And threat to the cause. And he's got to be dealt with. But certainly shows the justice of a holy. Verse 54. Down from the altar, and he came and bowed himself to King Solomon. And Solomon said unto him, Thine house. That's chapter 1. Solomon does represent Jesus. He's not Jesus, he's just a picture, a prophetic picture. And as our Lord Jesus returns and establishes the kingdom, there's rejoicing. Cool thing is, it talks. As the crowd was just so, is it, artistic or poetic language in this case? Whatever it is, when I'm back as king, and touches down, and literally, not an artistic expression, that's a statement. When Jesus Christ returns, no one's going to be scratching their head going, could it be? I think the Christians might have been right. When Jesus Christ comes back, the Bible says, the whole earth, he's not in a secret place in Brooklyn right now. He's not. He didn't come back secretively, as some cults suggest. But the same way Jesus is visible, is the same way he's going to return. Highly visible. And there will be rejoicing. Guys, think about it. I hope you pray every single day, like our Lord told us to. Kingdom come, I will be done. I hope your heart beats for the righteous king to come back to this earth. This earth will never be right. There will never be true peace. I hope that all my brothers and sisters in this room aren't putting a whole lot of stock in Washington to change America. I'm so thankful for this country. I'm so thankful for the privilege to vote. And this year, I'm voting for Jesus. I'm voting for Jesus. That's who I want to run the whole world. Because he's a king of peace. There is no agenda. Love for me and love for righteousness. Until Jesus returns, they're actually going to be fed. Until Jesus returns, that we're actually going to see victims vindicated. Defeated, orphaned. Evil men and evil agendas squashed and crushed eternally. Only when Jesus shows up. That's the truth. Okay. Think about it. Adonijah, who is he a picture of? A self-exalted Christ, right? The Antichrist with all his... We've made it, guys. I'm king. And as soon as Jesus shows up, and the whole thing closed immediately. That's what I love about that. 1 Thessalonians says it this way, that the Antichrist be consumed, what's it say? Do you guys know? In the brightness of his coming. Isn't that the coolest verse? Just showing up, Jesus wins. Just showing up in his glory, the Antichrist is like the wicked witch of the West. It's awesome to think about. No, Jesus, he talked off, he had the armies of the earth on his side coming. And guys, everything is heading in that direction. A one-world government, a one-world economy, the whole globe is pushing for that right now. And you can see, there might be some wisdom in that. We're in big trouble. And everything God's Word said about the last days is the headline. Come back. And he's going to physically return. That Adonai is exposed, dealt with. That is. Chapter 2. Let's get into this. There's a bunch of things here. We won't certainly study this whole chapter tonight. There's just too much. At least too much for me. This is David's final words to his son Solomon, the new king. And guys, there's such truth here, I believe, between father and son. God intends between a father. There's statements that David makes, you just don't see anymore. There's a respect and an honor that Solomon shows his parents that you'll see. That's the church. It's really. It says in verse 1, now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, all the earth, be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. Now what's that all about? Is this just some warrior, egotistical, you know, Viking commandment? Little boy, I don't think so. I don't think this is some chauvinistic thing at all. But I think this is necessary between father and son. I really do. What you see is David, number one, being in a position where he knows he can charge his son. Do you have that relationship with your children? Command your children, and they listen. Is there compliance in your home? That's very important. In a Christian home especially. In every home. But especially in a Christian home. I'm not talking about being a dictator. I'm not talking about screaming out orders and keeping your family on eggshells. But I'm talking about obtaining a certain level of authority and respect with your kids that when you say something, they're like, all right, Dad means that. I'm going to get on that. It's in my best interest. You know what I mean? Do you have that relationship with your kids, dads? How do you get that? By force and capital punishment? Nope. Discipline is very important, especially when they're little. But to establish respect by love in that kid, in my heart, anybody, right? By love, it's huge. It absolutely is huge. And David understood that his role as a dad is to guide and direct his son, especially as he's about to understand. Get this boy to see some things. And I'm running out of air. Look at this. David knows his time is short. I go the way of all the earth. Dust to dust, the Bible says. We were created out of the elements of and show science and cheese. You look at the side of your cereal box and see the things you need are the same basic elements in your plant pot. That's the deal. We're made out of the elements of this earth. Organized. And David said, I'm going to be dirt soon. Going back to all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. I believe when God's word says to act like a man, to show yourself a man, he says to Job in chapter 38, he says, gird your loins, stand up like a man. Paul says in Corinthians, be strong, quit ye like men. I think the word of God means something when it says to men, to man. Now what does that mean? Pound our chest and walk around with a big club? Maybe. I don't know. What's wrong with that? But truthfully, our Creator means something about that, guys. When God says to His sons, I want you to act like a man, He means something by that. We better figure out what a man is supposed to act like. On earth, of true man, it's absolutely Jesus Christ. Confrontational, the light, the silk at the same time. We'd look at a poor woman, you know, disease, and say, just a gentle lion of the tribe of Judah and the lamb of God. It's strength of character. It's not just physical strength, certainly generally speaking. When you look at any married couple, the man stronger physically, typically. True. But I don't even think this is dealing with physical strength. If you're going to be in a ship, you can't cave to pressure of people. When you hear the press things and upset with your rulings, you got to hold them. You would talk. Let them see the wisdom of your sir. Wrong. You got to I'll also ask you, heard his daddy say, hey, you're a man. I expect you. Real tragedy has happened in our West. And that is, our culture is void of a rite of passage. We don't have that. That's not part of our tradition. I think it should be. But there really comes a time, I believe, when a young man, a boy, needs to hear from his father, ideally. You're a man today. From this day forward, you're no longer a boy. I've seen out of you. Stay on. I see you as a man. And I'm going to treat you like a man. Guys, that'll change the way a young man sees life. He'll respond to that. Men in their 30s and in their 40s have never been affirmed by their father. And they act to this day. Second guessing everything they do. That's part of who they are. We're affirmed by daddy. Now, again, we all have our stories. We've all been in less than ideal family situations. Any idea, or maybe you do, understand who you are. Have a Christian home, get the abilities of being a Christian parent. But you know, excuse, because we have Heavenly Father, my Heavenly Father, in the woods, you know, do something like make my own, stay out there in the woods all alone. Nothing but a Bible. I've had to do that because I heard my pastor did it as a kid. Thought, I never had a rite of passage, some weird, dangerous thing that made it through, and man, some of you think weird. Right. But out there in the woods, I heard my father. And when I turned 30 years old, which is when I lived in the child, in this room, and I settled some things in my heart. As a pastor, I really did settle some things in my heart and said, Lord, I'm never going to apologize for my age again. Because you were 30 when you began to speak publicly. And I know before I was 30, I would always share a truth with an older gentleman. Like, I know I'm young. And there's something about that. And you can why would a 50-year-old a 25-year-old? Okay, kid. Appreciate it. And it was really difficult to do ministry before I was 30. Not so much because of any other reason, my own insecurities, I think, truthfully. But when I turned 30, arrogant, please, I just know my Father in heaven is affirmed. Just going to do my best and speak the truth and let the chips fall where they may. But it's changed. I pray you guys consider that. Dads, see your responsibility in yours as a man. I think he goes on from there. And keep the charge of the Lord. Not just my opinion, not just my wishes, but keep the charge of Yahweh. Notice all capitals there. The name of God. Keep the charge of Yahweh or Jehovah, however it's pronounced, thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. Let's pause there just for a second. Another thing that's key, dads, is you see David sharing the scriptures with his boy. He understands his role as spiritual leader, and he is using the word of God to guide his child. Pretty huge. Every father in this room is a pastor. It's called your congregation, your home. They're your responsibility to feed them spiritually. And here David is saying, listen, you obey the word of God. If you do that, you're going to be successful, kid. You're going to have everything you need in life if you just walk according to the book. It's a big deal. Now, let me tell you something that isn't here. Let me tell you something. Challenging holy, obedient living. No doubt being forceful and authoritative. Please notice that Solomon doesn't say, who do you think you are, old man? Telling me, live for God and deny my flesh. Who do you think, Mr. Bathsheba, Mr. Uriah? Please notice that this boy respected his parents. And he did not flaunt the failures of his father. Listen, speak to young people. There is nothing satanic than a kid flaunt the failures of your parent in their face, guide and direct you. That's the accuser of sin. And I'm telling you, we have failures as parents, don't we? We all do. You're more qualified. True. Boy, follow his word. One of hurt and destruction and disease. Keep your eyes on God. David was more qualified. Solomon understood. Whoa, he knows what he's talking about. My storms through life. It's just so baffling. Isn't it, parents? Listen, when I was a teenager, I did it. But as a parent, you look at your kids, you kind of guide them and direct them, and they shake their finger in your face, or whatever. Not for very long in my house. But they'll try to come, listen. I know things. You know, your daddy can see what's in that young man. Your mommy can see what's in that young man or young man. We got to trust the people that are than us. This up, man. The youth culture have to look at their elders and say, what do you know? What do you know? They were... Isn't it? And justice. Ah. Be honestly say, as a parent, and I hate to say it, so irritating. I was about at least something. All the things, and it does come full circle. It stinks. Verse 4, and the Lord, that the Lord, His word, so His word which He spake concerning me, saying, if thou wilt and take away to walk before me in truth with all thy heart, and the throne of Israel. That's, as you know, seed of David. What Joab the son of to me, of the host of Israel, the son of Ner, and unto Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thee, and let not his head, that is his white head, the grave in peace. It's interesting, isn't it? I really do believe that was this last involvement with Joab and Adonijah. David is laying there on his deathbed. His at one time, Trump turns on him and goes after this self-exalted son of his. And that was it. And David lays there. And guys, I'm sure we will, if we have the mercy of God putting us on a deathbed. A lot of people die and that day. The deathbed situation is really merciful in a lot of ways. Prepare. You have time. David laid there and thought about his life and his decisions and his ruling. He had some regrets. One of them was apparently. As he's laying there, he's like, you know what, Solomon? I was really good to Joab. And he was had to do. He went about them very carnally. And at the end of the, David says, you got to deal with that guy. You know, he's a threat to the cause. He's not a trusted man. I don't want you with that. So, do. Cool is David gives Solomon advice, but he doesn't give him any details. That's a good leader, I think. Doesn't mind how to do it. Let me tell you when to do it. You ought to deal with that. Okay? You're a big boy. Details up to you. I like that. Say this, but show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table. For so they came to me because of that. And behold, beat me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Hold him not guiltless. For thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him, but his hoarhead bring down to the grave with blood. So David slept with his fathers and was buried. So you see this. You see David giving him some advice with him. You can't trust him. Now, Barzillai and his family, he was really good to me, man. He served me and risked during this, fed me and brought me provisions. You make sure you take care of his family for the rest of your reign. Serve them, people. I swore before the Lord I wouldn't deal with him, but I'm about to die. It's different with you. He's a man that I discover. You need to deal with him too. I'll leave the details up. And guys, here's what the Bible teaches about discernment and sin and really having discernment on people's character. In one of the Timothys, if you're interested in studying this, but Paul is sharing with his son in the faith, Timothy. says, Timothy, I want you to know something about people's character. Some men's sins, you know, enter in the door before them. They wear this evil badge. It's obvious. Deal with those. Confront wolves in the. Some men's sins follow after. Look. You're like, people. You'll have to watch those people for a time. Their ugly motives will kind of come out in the end. Still going to deal. And it's righteous, Paul says. Some walk to that. There's no. Ladies of integrity. Righteousness. Their good works are just. You know, their reputation precedes them. But people, their righteous deeds and their good works won't be known again. Find this super quiet, always. Those people, you never know who they are or what they're about. And we'll see beforehand. They'll just be. Because, man, they were just around the scenes doing all kinds of things. So that's life, guys. Apparently, David found out some things long term about these two. And he's with his son Solomon. A little further tonight. It says in verse 11, the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established. Probably know that there was never a kingdom in Israel like Solomon's kingdom. People from all over the world came to marvel at it and even consult and converse with Solomon himself. Look at this in verse 13. Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. And she said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. And he said, moreover, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And she said, say on. What's this guy want? And he said, thou knowest that the kingdom was mine, and that all Israel set their faces on me, that I should reign. Howbeit, the kingdom is turned about and has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. So he could at least acknowledge that. You know, I had all this. This kingdom was mine. You know that. But my brother came along and it was given to him. And I know, I can see, it was the Lord's will that the kingdom was him. And now, verse 16, I ask one petition of thee, and deny me not. And she said unto him, say on. Can't you tell? Do you get the impression that Bathsheba's a little bugged? That's all she says, say on. And he said, speak, I pray thee, unto Solomon the king, for he will not say thee nay. He won't say no to you. He'll call me. That he give me Abishag, the Shunammite, to wife. Now, could it be that that was the motivation for his You guys, did he really have a heart to lead God's people? If he did, then he would have been concerned about God's will, right? To love God's people means to honor God. Could it be that his eye was on something carnal the whole time? Well, that's the deal with false leadership, just so you and I know. When someone rises to a position of leadership that doesn't belong to them, it's really because they want to prey upon the sheep. There's something they want for them. But true leadership is a servant leader role, like our Lord Jesus modeled. So, I personally believe the motive has been exposed right here. I want Abishag. You guys remember who she was? She was that young virgin lady that at the end of David's life was given to the king to minister to him. Nothing ever happened physically, although David's buddies thought that might be a good idea. No such thing happened, but she's beautiful. They went out and found the most beautiful, knockout, gorgeous girl to minister to the king in his last days. And now she's just kind of, from Adonijah's perspective. He said, would you ask Solomon? I want her. I know I can't be the king, but I really want her. Pretty shallow. The audacity of this guy. Well, Bathsheba says in verse 18, good enough. She was a Maoner. Good enough. Well, I will speak for thee unto the king. Now, was she saying that because she was intimidated? All right, fine. Was she really willing to go along with this? I suspect she just wanted to get out of this very awkward conversation. But I'll talk to him. Verse 19, Bathsheba therefore went unto King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her, and please notice this, and bowed himself unto her, and sat down on his throne, and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right hand. Guys, that's a huge statement right there. What did David say to Solomon? You keep God's commandments. The first commandment you see Solomon honoring as he is sitting on that throne is what? He's honoring his father and his mother. Isn't that cool? Here this man sits on the throne. He is the king, man. He doesn't have to bow to anybody. But mommy comes in with mom. He gets down and bows down. This woman a chair. And just so you know, in a monarchy, the seat to the right of the throne is the highest honored seat. There's mommy in that place. What can I do for you, Ma? Don't you love that? I really do miss my mom living here. I really do. She's kooky and crazy. I think that's probably why I like her. But, if you guys were here when my mom came, she kisses me all over my face all the time. I would never let anyone do that except my wife. And even that is a little weird in public. But, I honestly have no problem with my mommy kissing me all over. Hey, Ma. I don't, because I love that woman. I want to honor her. I think that's important, guys. And I think Solomon understands that. The first commandment you see in the Bible that he obeys is honoring his father, taking care of business. You'll see that in just a minute. And honoring his mommy. That doesn't mean Bathsheba's been a perfect mom, right? Certainly Solomon knows mom's got some dark chapters in her life. So what? It's my mother. She brought me into this world. She's learned some things. Again, I think that's noteworthy. So there she is. In verse 20 it says, Then she said, I desire one small petition of thee. I pray thee, say me not nay. Does she think this could have bad repercussions? She's really set on this whole thing, apparently. And the king said unto her, ask on, my mother, I won't say no to you. And she said, let Abishag, the Shunammite, be given to Adonijah, thy brother, to wife. And King Solomon answered and said unto his mother, why dost thou ask Abishag, the Shunammite, for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also? For he is mine elder brother, even for him, and for Abathar the priest, and for Joab, the son of Zariah. As much as Solomon respected his mom, he sees mom's been played with. He sees, mom? Your emotions have been manipulated. And you know what? There is a foul play behind this, I'm telling you right now. You're asking me, my brother, big-headed head trip, Abishai, why don't you just have him? Because that's what he's after, ultimately. He's going to go for her and the whole nation of Israel. See, I got David's wife, his latest wife, his hottest model. I got her. And I guess you know what that means. He's following the advice that, Absalom got. You guys remember that? He's following the same path. And Solomon sees through this plot. He says, you might as well ask for the kingdom, Ma. Nope, sorry. I got to say no to you on this. And not only do I say no, but he's a dead man. That's it. That he's revealed his heart. I've got to take care of this guy because he's up to no good. Now therefore, as the Lord liveth, verse 24, which hath established me and set me on the throne of David my father, and hath made me an house, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death this day. And King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him that he died. That's as far as we're going to get tonight. We'll stop a little bit early. Some lessons there, though, brothers and sisters, I believe. Some things to ponder and contemplate. You can be a Solomon. You can be an Adam. God has put authority in our lives. I hope everybody in this room has somebody that you look to, somebody that you submit to. Everybody needs that. I need that. And I have those men. And I have men in my life when they say, Aaron, this is what you need to do, I do it. I respect them. And because their character has been proven worthy, upright. We need that. Well, let's close in prayer and get a song. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these precious people, Lord, that came to study your word and hear you speak and to worship you. Lord, we got a big week ahead of us. We have another opportunity to go back into the world and be a light for you. I pray you'd help us to do that, Lord, and help us to put to practice what we studied this morning. Let our righteousness and holiness be our greatest witness, Lord. Help us to, by our very lives, show the world that we really have something they don't. We have victory over sin. There's freedom in our life. I pray you'd help us to live in such a way that gives the lost person hope, Lord. Hope in you. So use us this week, Lord. Open doors for us. Give us boldness to speak for you. And Lord, I pray for all the families in the room and the fathers in the room. Lord, please have mercy on us. And make us the men that we need to be for our families, Lord, please. We look to you. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless. Why don't we stand? Do you want this, Lise? It's easier, huh?